And we are going to continue this week and next. I don't think there's one after that. Looking at the subject of worship, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 10. You're going to be familiar with the scripture that we're using today as we talk about worship. Last week, we examined Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, which gave us four insights or four important truths, which, if followed persistently, will assure us of God's blessings. We talked about worship, along with that praise, prayer, which involves, as well as asking God, also listening or perception. And then we talked about the importance of obedience as a part of worship as well, because a part of worship is performance, obedience, doing what the Lord requires of us. And we know from the Word of God clearly we are here to worship God, but we are also here to glorify Him. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do, whatsoever we do or are to do for the glory of God. Then we looked at four essentials of worship. Four essentials of worship. We talked about understanding what worship is. Worship is adoring God. It's admiring Him. It's bowing down before Him. It's worth-ship, ascribing worth to Him, seeking to exalt Him and honor Him. Those are some of the things that worship is. Secondly, we talked about what it means to prepare to worship, preparing to worship. We mentioned that it doesn't take a worship leader, someone standing up in the middle of a rock band, to get people to worship. We should be worshiping as we enter the door, because worship begins in the human heart. And so we should be prepared to worship. In order to be prepared, of course, we have to, number one, we got to be saved, right? Someone unsaved cannot worship God. They may think they're worshiping God. They might be going through kind of a lethargy. They may be going through the motions of some kind of tradition that is called worship, but worship is impossible in the heart of a human being that has not been washed in the blood of Christ. And so we must be saved. We must be thankful, a grateful people. Can we be in the midst of worship if we're grumbling and complaining and whining and moaning and groaning? Is that worship? Worship springs out of a thankful heart of gratitude. A heart that's filled with joy, a heart that is dedicated to God, the whole being. We also talked a little bit about how to worship, that God is not only the object of our worship, but He also is the one that puts any kind of desire for worship in our hearts. He's the object, but He's also the source. We're not going to worship on our own. We're not just going to decide one day, I'm going to worship. No, God does the work in our hearts. In worship, we voice the intention of our hearts to Him. And then we talked about two kinds of worshipers. There's a true worshiper and a false worshiper. Worship is the one essential activity that must take precedence over everything else in our lives. Nothing is more important, other than being saved, than to follow the Lord in worship. All right, today I want us to talk about two sisters. Very familiar to us. We've talked about them before in other messages, other types. One was the parables, I think. But let's talk about Mary and Martha here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. In verse number 38, we read, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that He entered into a certain village," talking about Jesus, "and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house." Remember, you had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? Sisters and brother. And she had a sister called Mary which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. What does the New King James say, Bill? Verse number 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was distracted. Very interesting. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That sounds like sisters, doesn't it? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things. Martha, you are a worrywart. You worry about not only yourself, but you worry about everybody else too. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you are distracted, you are preoccupied, you're too busy to sit at the Savior's feet. When she asks, Lord, don't you care, I'm doing all the work. Now, I want to say up front that both have their place. We talked before about the fact that there is a time to be Martha. There's a time to be busy. There's a time to put feet behind what we say we believe and exercise the spiritual gift or gifts that the Lord has given to us. But there's also a time, and that time is determined by the Lord himself, when we are to pause and we are to worship. Remember, we don't worship on the Sabbath. We don't believe in Saturday worship. We could come church Saturday, we could come church Monday, we could come church Thursday. It doesn't make any difference. But the pattern is every seventh. And so even though we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, the pattern has been set. And of course, our whole society, as a matter of fact, much of the world, is set around a seven-day week. That's what the weeks are, right? 7 days. God intended it. And whether you believe in God or not, you got a seven-day week, right? And so on Sunday, we come together the first day of the week, and we worship God. And, of course, it's not just Sunday. We are to worship God every day. It might be as we're driving down the highway, as long as we don't bow our head and close our eyes, as I've mentioned before. It might be at home in our study. It might be out on the porch reading the Word of God and praying and praising God. All these are part of worship. Worship is not confined to one little place and one little time, is it? That's why, again, for the umpteenth time, I'm not a big fan of worship leaders. I'm not talking about song leaders. I'm talking about worship leaders where, okay, it's in the bulletin, time to worship. Oh, really? Okay, let's turn off whatever we had on at that time and let's turn on the worship button. And then the band starts playing, the drums start rocking, and now we're worshiping because we're repeating the same song, same words a zillion times, and now we're in a trance. It's not worship. It's not worship. But both sisters were very busy, weren't they? Martha was preparing supper, okay? I think that's important, don't you? Somebody's got to prepare the meal. So she's preparing the meal. Mary, though, felt compelled to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. Both were important. Both were necessary. Mary did not complain that Martha was worldly minded. Martha, all you got your mind on is a stomach. All you got your mind on is cooking supper. Who are you trying to impress? Get over here, sit down here, or kneel down and worship with me. She didn't do that, did she? But Martha, looking around, paying attention to everybody else, began to complain. And one way we can know we're not worshiping again, if we are in a complaining mode. It doesn't go hand in hand with worship. So each was concentrating on something very different. But notice Martha's attitude. Verse number 40, she was cumbered about much serving. She was preoccupied and distracted, too busy again to sit at the Savior's feet. And so she came to the Lord and must have whispered in his ear, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve, or left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come help me." Sound like a little tattletale. Sound like third grade. You know what I mean? "Master, master, hey, I'm doing all the work over here. My sister, she's just sitting around goofing off. Tell her to come help. Oh, come on, Jesus. I need help." She had a complaining spirit, and on top of that, she was filled with self-pity. She felt sorry for herself because she's doing all the work. She had that martyr complex, you know what I mean? And then probably if Mary would have went in there and started helping her, then she would have complained that Mary is getting in the way, or Mary's trying to steal away her glory, you know what I mean? That's called a martyr complex. We want help. I want help. And then somebody helps, and then we complain because we're not getting all the glory. Go figure. What's also interesting about this, you notice that she did not just want to rebuke Mary, she rebuked the Lord. She did. "Lord, don't you care?" Really? She actually rebuked Jesus. And if she rebuked Jesus, I wonder what she said to everybody else around that would listen. Well, the Lord gave her a command. Second part of verse 40. She gave the Lord a command. "Hey, bid her therefore that she help me. That's my order, Lord." Number three, we see the Lord's response in verses 41 and 42. Number one, he ignored what she said. She wasn't worthy to listen to. He ignored her. Didn't sympathize with her. He didn't have any desire to feed Martha's self. So he said in verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful, you're worried and troubled about many things." Now, she only complained about one thing. But the Lord knows our hearts. And generally, if we're overcome with worry about one thing, we are probably worrying about many things. Aren't we? She had a pattern in her life, a habit in her life, that she worried about a lot of things she had no business worrying about. But one thing the Lord said is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And talking about this particular moment, this was the thing that Mary was to do. She was where she should have been, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, if we don't stay close to the Lord, we will end up in self-pity. And we will end up in complaining mode. The way to stay away from complaining is to continue to be thankful and grateful to the Lord for his blessings. So the Lord told her that she was troubled about a lot. And rather than take what God gave her and be content with that, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And to learn to live not for things, not for self, but for the Lord. Be content with him. Things, activities, busyness can overwhelm us, can bog us down. We can become so busy that our Bibles lay dormant. We can become so busy that church is hardly ever frequented. We've become so busy that our prayer lives are dormant. And then we begin to allow things to bother us, to eat at us, to trouble us. Mary's priority, though, listed in verse number 42, some would say that Mary was, according to personality traits, I think it was Dobson that had a book on, and I'm sure there are others, that talked about various personality, like those that are a choleric. You've heard of choleric, right? Kind of a serious-minded, the active one who is very pointed, a leader, and Mary would be more the melancholic, who is the emotional one, kind of quiet, generally introspective, meditative. Of course, we don't read anywhere in the Bible about Mary being melancholic and Martha being choleric or whatever. But anyway, there was a time when Mary made a choice. Mary made a choice. And Martha evidently didn't make that choice. Mary chose to be satisfied with Christ, to be filled with Christ, to be consumed with her relationship with Christ. It's very easy for professing believers to kind of put Christ aside and only call upon him when we're in desperate need. I mean, we would say if someone asked us, are you a believer? Oh, yes, I believe in Christ. Have you been born again? Oh, yeah, I remember a time and a place when I really did receive Christ as my Savior. But in practice, in life practice, there's little evidence. Going back to the old saying that if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, Mary was consumed with Christ. Martha was dissatisfied with life. One had made a choice and the other one had not. So we have to make a choice. Are we going to be a Mary or a Martha? He said, well, preacher, you said there's both. Yes, there is a time when we are active, we are busy. But even in our service, are we not in worship? Because, again, lutruo can be translated worship or service. So even if we are involved in teaching a Sunday school class, that is a ministry, a service unto the Lord, but it's also a part of worship. Did you know that? And those that teach the best and preach the best and those that are involved in church work that are the most successful are those who understand that worship is a part of what we do. It's a part of who we are. We were recreated in Christ to worship Christ. And until we're recreated in Christ, we cannot worship. We're not accidentally going to become a Mary. We're not accidentally going to fall at the feet of Jesus and become a worshiper. That is something we must determine that we're going to do as God gives us that desire, and he will if we know him. Every believer should be involved in worship. But in every believer's life, Christ is not central. He's to be the center of everything. Remember, he's the hub. Everything else, all the spokes, different aspects, family, work, entertainment, everything, church, all those things are spokes. Christ himself, the person, the Lord, he is to be the hub of it all. Everything coming out of him. And of course, in order for that to happen, it demands discipline. The Christian life is a disciplined life. It involves self-renunciation. It involves self-mortification, putting self or recognizing that self is dead, already having been crucified with Christ, the mortifying of the flesh. This demands taking everything out of our lives that does not contribute to this great direct objective of Christ being in the center. We belong to him, don't we? We are his purchased possessions. He redeemed us, purchased us out of the slave market of sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All right, now turn over to John chapter 11. Recognize that chapter? The raising of Lazarus, remember that? As we went through the Gospel of John. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 1. Let's get the story. Kind of remind us. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. The name Lazarus means, by the way, God help us. He was of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Remember, Mary anointed Christ for his burial. Well, how does she know that? Because she was a worshiper. And God revealed it to her. God revealed it to her. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, and literally dying. The word lovest there is phileo, friendship, brotherly love. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness or this weakness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, of course, and Lazarus. The word love there is agapeo, agape love. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He intentionally remained exactly where he was, knowing that Lazarus was going to die. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? You're going to withdraw from safety to go there? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciple, Lord, well, if he sleep, he should do well. The best thing for you when you're not feeling good, take a little nap. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. And I am afraid for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, which means a twin. It's where we get the word ditto. Did you know that? That's where we get the word ditto. Unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Oh, nice going, Thomas. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So no one could say, well, he was just, you know, he's in a coma. Laying in there and like they said of Christ. And it was cool and damp, and so he revived. And out he came, looking like a mummy, wrapped in grave clothes. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, which is about 25 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And the word went there implies, the word that was used implies avoiding attention, kind of secretly, quietly. Went to Jesus. But Mary sat still in the house. Some say she sat still and sulked. Then said Martha, the activist, you know, the one always moving, the one making the meal, the one that's, you know, constantly working with the hands, the one that was choleric, if you please. You want to use Dobson's terms or whoever came up with that. And she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, she's pretty direct, isn't she, with the Lord. Lord, bid my sister that she come help me. She's lazy and I'm doing all the work and I'm tired of it. Now their brother died and she goes to the Lord again, barking orders. Basically, Lord, you know what? I know better than you do. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she did exercise some faith because she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, as though Christ was somehow subordinate, and as the subordinate, he could ask his superior. And really, it appears to me at least that she was saying that Jesus was inferior to God. That her faith had not quite grown to where it needed to be. I mean, there are many that say they believe in God, but deny that Christ is the Son of God, or deny that he's equal with God. If they do believe he's the Son of God, he's secondary. But remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal. One is not greater than the other. You say, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say in this very same gospel, when he talked about how he would hold us in his hand and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand, did he not go on to say that my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all? And no man should be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand? Remember, when he was upon the face of the earth, he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, voluntarily laid aside many of his divine attributes, and voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father. Remember, he said often, not my will, but thy will be done. So on the earth, yes, he allowed himself to be subordinate by choice, but not in eternity. Eternity past or eternity future. Jesus Christ right now is 100% God as well as 100% man. He is not inferior to God the Father in any way, shape, or form. Anyway, she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha again exercised a level of faith, not where it should be, but where it was. Well, yeah, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Yeah, we know there's a resurrection, and of course they categorized it in general, a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There's more than that, but that's the two categories, just and the unjust. Well, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He might be dead physically, but he that believeth in me shall never die spiritually. So, she had some doubts. Let's read on. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Lord, or yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the promised one, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The death of her brother shook her faith in Christ, and I do not see her saying in verse 27 that she believed that Christ at that time, right then, could raise her brother from the dead. So in verse 20, Martha went. She was a woman of action. Mary stayed home. Verse 21, she had an attitude of faith, though limited. Verse 22, her faith grew a little bit, but she said, even now all isn't lost. But she had not come to the place of Mary's decision. She had not come to the place where Jesus was central and he was Lord of her life. She still fell short. The attitude of faith must become, and this is key, the attitude of faith in our lives must become the action of faith. Faith that is real is living. God so loved the world that he sat in heaven and said, too bad for them, they're dying and going to hell. that what he said? No, God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That's action, isn't it? Love is always action. Faith is action. Faith is believing, but faith is moving. Not just a sedentary trusting, but also trusting to the point of action. All right, let's read on. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. I mean, when we are worshiping Christ, my sheep hear my voice, he said, and we hear his, that still small voice, and we will come unto him, won't we? And that's what happened here. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with him, with her and in the house, and comforted her when they saw, Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down. Notice that Mary is always at Jesus' feet. Do you notice that? "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now that's faith. If he had been here, I know he wouldn't have died. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." He was disturbed. And he let out a noise. He groaned in the spirit. And obviously, one of the reasons why he would have groaned in the spirit was not only a lack of faith in many, but the fact that sin, the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. "And said, where have ye laid him?" And by the way, also, I think that they wept without hope in many cases. "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And again, Jesus wept not just because he loved Lazarus. He wept over all that sin had caused. "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself came to the grave," or the cave. It was a cave, "and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh." As though the Lord, you know, I got to inform the Lord. I mean, he didn't know. He had no, I mean, the Creator God didn't know that this man would stink because he'd been dead 4 days. But good thing Martha was there. "For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see," or be able to see, "the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." And it's in the word heard is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means you heard me in the past, and that means you will hear me in the future. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," or "Lazarus, come out here." It was a command. And you've heard this many times, I'm sure, that if he had not named Lazarus by name, the tombs would have emptied. Because they'd all come forth. "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes like a mummy. His face was bound about with a napkin or a sweat cloth, kind of like a pillowcase over his head. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." So the attitude of faith, becoming the act of faith. The test, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Lord, by this time he stinks. Take away the stone. I mean, she professed to have faith, didn't she? Well, what happened to her faith? Where's the performance? She had an emotional experience because her devotional life was inconsistent. And that's why sometimes, if we're not really solid in our devotional life, we will be up here one day and be down in the valley the next. And then up and then down and up and down. That's because of an inconsistency in our worship. Inconsistency in our worship. Because are we supposed to be so devastatedly controlled by our circumstances? We shouldn't be. Do they impact us? Of course, we're human beings. Do we weep and mourn when we suffer loss? Well, sure. But not like those that have no hope. Not like those that have no faith, that don't know the Lord. So we should not be up in the clouds one day and down in the valley the next. We may have a little down times and have a little more up times, but it's pretty even. Pretty even. Not like saw blade. Well, Mary's choice gave her great rewards. Look at chapter 12. We're almost finished. Chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Isn't that surprising? But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Remember, they had short little tables, and they had like little cushions, and they sat around very close to one another. And then Mary came, took 12 ounces of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus. And, of course, recognizing that he was going to die, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's interesting, I don't hear any complaining from Martha at this point. Do you? Lord, tell her to come help. I'm making the beans by myself again. But one did complain, the thief himself, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Literally was in the process of betraying him. Why wasn't his haughty little, maybe even said it with a little KJV twang, you know what I mean? Why was his ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It's about $800 an ounce. That's a lot of money. And this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, he could care less. Because he was a thief and had the bag. He had the shepherd's bag and bare what was put therein. Excuse me. And Jesus said, let her alone. That's what he told Martha, wasn't it? Earlier? Leave Mary alone. This time he tells Judas, leave Mary alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Or literally kept something back from Lazarus, or put away for his death. And of course, in this case, the death of Christ. So Mary anointed Christ, knowing that he would die, and she knew because he revealed it to her. And he revealed it to her because she was a worshiper. She was in intimate fellowship with Christ. She received a great reward. The Lord loves us with his whole heart. How are we to love him? With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And as we enter into worship and get in the habit of consistent worship experience, then he will share with us some of the innermost secrets of his heart that are right here in the Word. Nuggets come to life. The Word of God becomes, as it is to us, a living book, a life-changing book. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have some examples of worship and some examples of faith, and yet also a faith that is lacking. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know with absolute certainty that when they die, they'll be in your presence, I pray today they come and say, "Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I want to know." That they would indeed repent of their sin and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, believing with all their heart that his death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, and that alone can wash away their sins and allow them the privilege of being born into your family. I pray for Christians that maybe have gotten away from worship, maybe too much self and not enough Savior. I pray today that sin would be confessed and forsaken, that we together would learn more and more each and every day what it means to worship you, what it means to exercise true faith and confidence in you and your sovereignty. So bless this invitation. May your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to page number 312.